Christian Crusaders warmly welcomes you on our anniversary weekend program, whether you're a first-time listener or a long-time friend. We are celebrating 64 years of continuous radio broadcasts. Our service will be conducted by the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson. We invite you to tune in to this radio station at this time every Sunday and worship with us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Banks, schools, hospitals, and many other institutions all have their regular reviews to learn how well they are performing their mission. Would the Church of Jesus Christ benefit from such a review? We're going to visit with you about that this morning in the sermon. We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you who have created your church have also clearly given us our mission, to go and be your witnesses in all parts of this world. Grant, Heavenly Father, that we might have the Spirit, we might have the honesty to really ask ourselves the question, are we really performing the ministry that the New Testament has spoken of so specifically? Hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God as it is recorded in the fifth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at verse 16. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
friends in Christ. For many years, I served on 3 different boards. The one was a school board. The second was a bank board. And the third was a hospital board. Each one of these institutions had a very specific reason for existing. The first board, the school board, was charged with educating the young people in our community. The hospital board was to serve the patient with the best medical care possible. The bank board was to serve the community financially while earning a good profit for the stockholders. Great effort and considerable financial expense was given to accomplish these goals. The administrators, the board members, and the employees were sent to conventions and seminars to learn from others what was proving effective to reach the goals set by each institution. Many times I have sat in these meetings of these varying institutions and have asked myself the question, does a church have anything like these meetings which would force us to take inventory of what we are doing, and if what we are doing is the primary mission of the church? You see, it is so easy for an institution to be busy that it really doesn't do the job that it is primarily supposed to do. For example, let's take a school. It can be busy with all kinds of extracurricular activities. It can have the very best athletic team in the conference. It can have great debates, etc. But if that school is not really educating the mind of the student in all of the basic parts of knowledge, it has failed, and the student will never make it after his years of high school are over. And so the examining teams would come into the school, and they would be very specific in what they wanted to see and how was that school doing in finally performing its mission. Well, can you talk in terms like that as far as the congregation is concerned? And some would hurry on to say, oh, no, you can't do that. Well, does that mean then that the congregation or the denomination is not accountable to anyone? Or are we just free agents doing what we think is the best, what we think is the best, that we have set the standards, and if we meet our own standards, which may not be very high, then everything is okay? I don't believe that that is what God wants, and I don't believe that this is the way the Church of Jesus Christ can continue in any age. Thank God there is a basis for such an evaluation of the Church. And the basis for the evaluation of the Church in the year 2000 is the New Testament Church. How are we doing as we evaluate today's Church in relationship with the Church of the New Testament? Now, that's going to be my general theme for a few weeks as I think through some of these things with those of you who are willing to listen. In the early church, their first priority, at least as I read my Bible, was being instrumental in seeing that lives were changed. People meeting Christ, and after they had met Christ, they were not the same people again. St. Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. In other words, when you meet Christ, you are a different person. That's what St. Paul said, and that's the inspired word of God. Well, let's take a look at this church. Remember that Jesus was together with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them a question. Who do you say that I am? To which Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to that Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are Peter, and on this rock, meaning the confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In other words, Jesus said, "I'm going to have a church." The Christian is not to live in isolation. He is to be together with a body of believers. And I am to be the center of it, the rock, the head of it all. Little more is said about the church until Ascension Day. And then our Lord has gathered the disciples there as he's about to be lifted up in front of them. And we have two accounts, one from Matthew and one from Luke, as to what was said. Here you get the mandate. Matthew said, recording what Jesus is supposed to have said, and of course he did, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." St. Luke put it this way, "And you are to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Witness to what? Witness to the fact that Jesus Christ has come into this world. He has suffered, he has died as a payment for the sins of the world, and then he was raised again victoriously and has won the victory for us over sin, death, and the devil. And so our Lord said, only perhaps minutes before he left this world, "That's your mission." And that is the basis on which we evaluate the Church of Jesus Christ today. Well, then what happened? 10 days after the Ascension, it was Pentecost, and Peter stood up and began to preach a tremendous sermon to the people, and he told them how they had sinned. But then he also told them that there was forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He reminded them that if they would repent of their sins and be baptized, they would be saved. And the result was that that day, 3,000 people came to Christ. And as they came to Christ, they were baptized, and the church was born. Each one of these new believers was given the same commission. You go and tell the story of Jesus Christ. Now, during those days, there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He hated the church, wanted to have nothing to do with it, sought to put it out of existence. And one day when he was on his way to Damascus to bring back some of the Christians that they might be persecuted, he was confronted by Christ. We don't have a confrontation like that usually. It was something unique for Paul, Saul at that particular time. But Saul was converted. And after spending 3 years in Arabia, he came back. And he tells us, for example, in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, "You know, I had some great credentials. I was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was diligent. I was zealous. I was going to do great things for the law. But then Christ met me. And everything that I counted to be of such value, I gave away. I gave it all away that I might know Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul was a different man. His life was changed. Now he began to go out and tell the story of Jesus Christ to others, primarily to the Gentile world. And who did he meet? Well, he met a woman one day by the name of Lydia. He was visiting in her city of Philippi, and he began to tell her the story of Jesus Christ. Lydia was converted, and she became one of the primary leaders in that church in Philippi. There was a fellow by the name of Philip, not the apostle, but one who loved the Lord Jesus. His life had been changed too. And one day as he walked along the way, he met a man who turned out to be the secretary of treasury of the land of Ethiopia. The man was going home from Jerusalem. And on his way out of Jerusalem, he had picked up a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's reading about Jesus, the Christ who was to come. And then it was that Philip hollered, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "Of course I don't." And he said, "I can tell you. So Philip got up into the chariot, and lo and behold, what happened? The man came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit was working through the Word of God, faith in that man's heart. They came to a little water, and he said, "What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from entering into the kingdom? What prevents me from being God's child by grace through faith in Jesus Christ?" And Philip said, "Not a thing." And he baptized the man, hearing his confession, and the man from Ethiopia went his way. That's the way the early church ministered. They took seriously their primary mission to tell the story of Jesus Christ to the world. That's the characteristic of the New Testament church. People were converted. Now, friend, may I ask the question, is that happening in your church, where you live, where you worship? Are people being converted? Well, we have to take a look at that word church. When we use the word church as being the body of believers all over the world, then I think that we have some very interesting stories. Recently, one of the pastors in the church where I belong had come back from a study trip in Africa. And he told about how the people were meeting Jesus Christ there, how they loved the Word of God, how they read it, how they would walk for miles on a Sunday in order to get to church. And when they got to church, they didn't want an hour service with a 20-minute sermon. They wanted to be there for at least 3 hours and sometimes longer than that. The church, we are told, in certain parts of Africa is very, very much alive. I think that's also true in some denominations that we have in the United States today. Perhaps not so much in the mainline churches, but in some of the more evangelical churches, we hear some tremendous reports, and I believe that many of them are true, that people are finding Jesus Christ in these churches and are becoming new people. On the other hand, we find that there are some churches who don't major in conversions, who don't major in people meeting the Lord Jesus. I guess they assume that, well, all people are going to be saved in the end anyway. That isn't what the Bible teaches, but that is what many of them believe. And so they put much more emphasis on the ethical teachings of Jesus. They believe in the social gospel. And we certainly have to have an emphasis on the social gospel that is reaching out to the needs of people, and we're going to talk about that in this series of sermons. But the primary message is to get the people related to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I get down to your congregation, and I ask you this very, very personal question. Are people's lives being changed? Now, sometimes that change is so gradual that you don't hardly recognize it. For example, I happen to belong to a denomination that believes that in baptism, God enters into a covenant relationship with a child. And then the parent is to take the child home and to introduce her or him to the Lord Jesus. It's our prayer that that child will grow up knowing Christ and that he never will have to have a conversion in that sense of the word, that he will have to have spiritual awakenings. I have to have many spiritual awakenings. I've just been with one of our grandchildren. Marvelous what a spiritual awakening this young man has had as he heads off to the university. I'm thankful to God for that. So there is that kind of a new change in the person that's very, very gradual. And all of a sudden it's there before your very eyes. And you can only thank God for it. But there are others who might have had that covenant relationship, but have walked away from the Lord Jesus, and they are away, and they are lost, and they need to be converted. And because they have told me, and not my judgments, they have said, "We are lost. Help us." And there you have to go back to the mission of the early church, to tell the story of Jesus Christ. Each congregation must answer this question in the evaluation of the ongoing ministry. If this is not happening, where lives are being changed because the gospel is being preached and witnessed to, and in many, many ways, if this is not happening, there is little hope that the congregation will live dynamically very long. It will have little appeal to an indifferent world, and the social life in the church, which was and continues to be very important for older people, will not attract the younger generation who have little or no relationship with God. They will find their social life elsewhere, believe me. Now there are those who say, well, you can't know what God is doing in the lives of people. How can you answer that question if lives are being changed? And I understand what you're talking about. There are people who are quiet, and that may be true with some that we don't quite know. However, isn't it a bit strange if we hear nothing about people coming to faith in Christ, and there is little evidence of changed lives in the spirit of the congregation? If the congregation can hate and be in discord and have nothing to do with missions and do not reach out to people who are lost in the community, is there not something wrong? Can they all hide it and say that's all right? I don't believe so. Not if you take the New Testament very seriously. What shall we do about this in our local churches, and in as far as possible within our denominations? I believe we have to thank God for what is happening. Maybe there's a great deal that is happening, and I don't want to belittle any of that. But we have to ask also the question. This was a primary concern for the New Testament church, that people might meet Jesus and their lives might be changed. Is this the primary concern for your congregation, for your denomination, and for the church around the world? That's the first item in the evaluation of the church in light of the New Testament church. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that we may understand the seriousness of the mission that you have given to the church. We know, O God, that there are those temptations, that we evaluate the church on a different basis than the church of the New Testament. We can measure it on the basis of numbers. We sometimes measure it on its effective programs. We go to places, O God, where we can find out just a little bit more of how they flourished in such a spectacular way. And God, we pray that whatever we find there, we may use for the benefit of our ministry. But above all, O God, may we always, always realize that the true basis for the evaluation of church is found in the New Testament. Today, O Lord, we ask your blessings to rest upon each one of these churches. Grant, O God, that it may be faithful to the end, and that many people may enter the kingdom of heaven by grace through faith in Christ in the ministry of that church. We pray for the pastors. We pray for the lay leaders. God, make us faithful. All this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. September is anniversary month for this program. Our first broadcast was aired September 6, 1936 on WMT Radio, live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Iowa. With 64 years of continuous radio ministry, Christian Crusaders is the eighth oldest radio ministry in the United States. Christian Crusaders is a non-profit ministry dependent on gifts from you, our listeners, to buy radio time. In September, many of you give an anniversary gift of $64, $1 for each year of our ministry. We thank you for your generosity. We thank each of you for your gifts of any size and your prayers for our program. Cassette tapes or printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of $2.50 will help cover the mailing and production costs. Our mailing address is Christian Crusaders, Post Office Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free phone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 266-7589. Christian Crusaders invites you to find out more about our ministry on the Internet. Our website address is christiancrusaders.org. That's Christian Crusaders, all one word, .org. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, Pastor Emeritus of Nazareth Lutheran Church, Cedar Falls, Iowa, and Radio Pastor of Christian Crusaders for the past 38 years.